Let's pray. Again, our Father, now we ask you for your presence in the person of your Holy Spirit, teaching us, convicting us, challenging us, ministering to our own heart's needs, and then showing us how we can be a Barnabas to minister to a Saul or whoever else is in need of our feeding. Guide us now this hour. Help us to redeem the time. Speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, just a comment on the message this morning that we heard about Saul and how, did you notice there in that verse that Barnabas took Saul? The disciples were scared of him, but Barnabas took him in. And it really, in a sense, Barnabas discipled Saul for a while. And then Saul got on his feet, and then Saul took off, you see. And then it was Barnabas and Saul, and then later on we read about Paul and Barnabas, you see. So I think this was one of the points he was bringing out this morning, but it's so important that God can use us to help a young Christian. All right, first of all this morning I want to challenge you with this thought right here. I wrote it on a piece of paper so I wouldn't forget it. But I want to ask you the question to start out with this morning. Are you really interested in helping another person to grow? Are you really serious with the Lord about being a helper? Are you really serious about feeding a sheep or a lamb? Now, I hope that the Lord is challenging you this week through all of the messages to do this. And I'm going to challenge you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you if the Lord has laid some particular person on your heart and mind, I would ask you to write your name on a little piece of paper and write the name of that person, or maybe it's a couple of people, that the Lord has laid on your heart to share with. And I wish that you would hand that paper in to me so I can pray for you. Now, I can't promise you that I'm going to pray every day, but I'm going to pray every day broadly, but I am going to go over the pieces of paper and name your name, because I am just so convinced that if we're going to reach the world, yes, evangelism is great, but sheep need feeding. And God, I get so excited about it, just this little group right here, maybe if even just 15 will follow through on this, I'll tell you the ripples will reach around the world. Now that ripple may not reach until 15 years after you've died, but the ripple that you, the little rock that you toss in the pool of reaching others, will reach out around the world. You can do that. God can use you to do that. And oh God, that God will get a hold of our hearts and challenges in this area. So I would ask you this morning to write your name on a little piece of paper and put your name at the top, and then below that say, I pray for, you know, Gene Smith or John Jones or something like that, because I would like to have that partnership with you in doing this work. One other thing before we get started this morning is yesterday we talked about the lamb. And in that particular verse over in Leviticus, it talked about the bullock. Well, I should have slipped on down to chapter 4, verse 32, and maybe that's a better verse to use. I've been using 4:4, and I never thought about the bullock. And my wife called this to my attention. She says, honey, I use 4:32 and 33 because there it says you shall put his hands upon the lamb. Well, that's much better, and you don't get that confusion about lamb in 129 and bullock in the other chapter. So you might use 4:32 and 33. And I might just say this. The way my wife does this is a little different than I do it, because we're two different people, and we hit basically the same truths, but the way she takes it up and the way I take it up, two different ways. And we ask different questions, and maybe we emphasize different things, but that's all right, you know, because she's she, and I'm I guess that's right, isn't it? I. So you don't have to get into a set pattern or a mold here. That's what I like about this particular way. All right, some specific things I'd like to cover this morning before we get back into these truths again is just some general suggestions and comments. General suggestions and comments. Can you all see that? Let's see if I can get that cleared up just a little bit. Is that about right? All right. Once you meet with a person, don't base the validity of that session that you have with them on your emotional reactions. Sometimes you say, oh, I met with that person for an hour, and it just was, excuse the expression, but that sure was a bummer. You see, that was I was just a complete failure. Or, you know, it just seemed to be so dead. Well, here again, emotionally, Satan can operate on us that way. But you remember Paul said, preach the word in season, out of season, when things seem to be going smoothly and when they don't seem to be going smoothly. But I would caution you here, you need to pray over each one of these truths. I think this in the next thought here, truth sets one free. Just good to memorize those verses, John 8:32, the truth shall set you free, and then verse 37 also. You want to pray through each one of these truths before you go over it with another person. You just get down on your knees I know my wife likes to just, she plops herself right down the middle of the bed, and she'll sit there, and she's gone through these studies dozens and dozens of times, and yet I know she'll spend an hour or a couple hours just preparing for that 1 hour. And I know she spends a lot more time than I do, and it's convicting to me in preparing for each time she meets with a girl or a lady. I might say this. Some of you may feel, well, this all sounds so good this weekend, but you just don't know me. You know, I'm just little old me. We had a lady or a girl at the school, just a little old country girl from North Carolina, just bashful and timid as could be. Her husband was at the Bible college just studying to go into full-time Christian work. Actually, they're studying to go to the Philippines as missionaries. And so her husband had gone through this, and we had I hadn't actually discipled with him or shared with him, but somebody that I had with shared with him. And he says, you know, I just wish my wife could get a hold of this, but she's just so timid. And because she hasn't been here to the school. She wasn't able to take any classes, and she just doesn't feel like she could do this. Well, to make a long story short, one of the girls did go ahead and start sharing with her. And I remember that actually they graduated, or he graduated, and has already left, and they're in North Carolina this summer, and then they're planning to go out to the Philippines in September. But they came over to the house one day, and we got several of the couples together who had been through the studies, and so we were given testimonies, and she just very meekly and quietly, she says, you know, I didn't think that I was good for anything but just being a housewife and a mother. And I just was looking forward to that, though, and being just a help to my husband in his future ministry, and just being a good wife and being a good housewife, and bringing up my children. But she says, you know, somebody shared these thoughts with me and these studies with me, and I just, my husband kept encouraging me to share them with some other wife, and I just didn't think I could do that, but he kept after me, and I did. And she says, oh, what a wonderful thing it is that I can have an active part on my own of having a ministry of working with other ladies. And she was just so excited. She was just bubbling over that she, just a little poor, timid country girl from North Carolina without a Bible college education, that the Lord could work through her in the lives of others. And she had already shared with this one lady, and she was just bubbling over. So I just feel that the Lord can use all of us. We may not be, you know, be able to do a great, 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 tremendous job in the eyes of the world, but God can use each of us. We need to pray through them, though, because we need to realize that enthusiasm, no matter how enthusiastic you are, it's no substitute for the Holy Spirit. There in 1 Corinthians 2, you remember, Paul said, I came not with words of wisdom and so forth, but I came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit who's doing it. And I guess maybe I shouldn't. Well, I'll go ahead and say it. You know, if the Lord can speak through Balaam's donkey, you know, he can use you and me. He can. If God can just get a mouth and get a heart to go with it, God can bless and use us. Another thought here to keep in mind is, let's not get too complicated. The purpose of these studies is to give a foundation, just to give an overview, just to give the core, the kernel truth, and get them understanding that. So you don't have to have no Hodge's systematic theology. You know, you don't have to know it that well. Just that you know the simple truth and that you pass that on. So keep that ever in mind. And I think it's important as you work with a young Christian to keep recommending good books. Now, don't give them so many books that they get overwhelmed with reading books. But just pick out a good book here and there. Ask the Lord. Something's been a help to you. Remember, you're trying to help them to grow. You're trying to feed them. Also, some good messages. You have good tapes. Now, I don't recommend, though, that you get some tremendous tape, you know, on the book of Revelation. It's talking all about the beast and how many toes and all this kind of thing. And don't give that. You've got to give some good Gerber food to these young babes in Christ. And so if you find a good message that's simple and to the point and maybe just get across one truth, go ahead and share that with them. So you just need to be careful even in sharing tapes, what kind of a tape that you share. All right, after you've been through, maybe you've, what we try to do is in about 12 to 15 weeks, try to go through the Gospel of John and through these key truths, and then, well, what do you do then? You just kind of desert them, and no, I liked what Charlie talked about this morning about, you know, if they make mistakes, you pick them up and dust them off and encourage and keep them along. You're going to need to do some more. Now, one of the things is, each person you share with is a potential multiplier. A potential multiplier. He can go out, or she can go out and share with someone else. And so what we encourage people to do is maybe just go right back through the studies again with the person. Only this time you're going through it with the idea of helping them to share it with someone else. You follow? And just going through them again, you'll emphasize different things, basically now you're trying to help them to help another person. So you see, you just go back through it again. Well, that's going to take you a few more weeks. Now, once in a while, you'll get somebody right off the bat who's, just eager to multiply. I remember I had this young pilot aboard the Intrepid, the carrier I was on. His name was Jim. And so I was sharing with him. And I remember we were up around chapter 14 or 15 of John, and he had led a young sailor to the Lord, and he came to me one day and he says, Chaplain, he says, we've got to get together this afternoon because I'm already caught up with you, and if I don't get with you today, I'm not going to be able to get with my man tonight. So now, that's kind of unusual, you see, but he was really chafing the bit. Well, I'll just say that this young man is still in the Navy. He's overseas. And I got a letter from him just last week when I got home. I had a letter from him, and he said, really pray for me. The Lord has blessed him there where he's stationed overseas, and just blessed him richly in sharing with other fellows. And he says, I'm just praying about going over to one of the Arab countries. He says, I'm really interested in going over there, and just the Lord just laid a burden on my heart for Muslims. And so you might pray for Jim that the Lord will guide in this. But what I'm saying here is that everybody is a potential multiplier. And if you've been working with two or three people and they're all about the same, you might just get them together. In this case, it isn't important to do just one-on-one, but you can get your little group together and have a training group, and you're training them to go through the studies. And then as this thing multiplies, It's just like at CBC. What we do is we actually have two classes. We have the class of those who are going through the studies for the first time, and they meet with their individual partners once a week, and then we get them together as a group once a week. Now, that's the way we do it there. And then the next quarter, then those who have just been discipled that first quarter, then the next quarter, then they start discipling another student, you see. But I still meet with them once a week to encourage them and to go over the truths again so that they know just exactly how to share with their particular partner. Remember always this. Now, remember, he's not a saint yet. Just because you've shared with him for 15 weeks or with her, and I put saint, he or she is a saint. As soon as you trust Christ, you're saved, you're a saint. But I'll put it this way. He's not a PhD in Christian maturity at this point, you see. All of us are, you know, some of us are still in kindergarten. Maybe some of you are up to the first or second grade, you know. But even as Paul said, I haven't comprehended yet. I have not reached this goal of spiritual maturity, but I'm pressing on. So keep that in mind. He's not reached, sainthood in that sense. Beware of satanic attacks. Satan is going to keep attacking this young Christian, or this, maybe it's an older woman, just attacking with discouragement or attacking with various temptations. And we need to keep encouraging them. So you might get together with this person periodically, maybe every 2 or 3 weeks, or maybe once a month, but get together with them periodically. Have prayer with them. It's just good to pray together. It's good to discuss problem areas, because there are always going to be problems in the Christian life. So keep getting with them from time to time. And then maybe you want to expand on certain truths. So this is maybe a lifetime situation, although it's just like in our homes. We hope that by the time a child is maybe 20, 21, 22, you kick them out of the nest so they can go out and do things on their own. And this is eventually what you want to do with a person that you've been sharing with, that they're out on their own. All right. I wanted to give you one other thing here that I thought might be helpful. I'm trying to get a lot of odds and ends in this morning. One little thing that I have found, a little booklet that I have found helpful to give to a person when you lead a person to Christ and you want to give him something in his hand that very minute before you leave, is this little book, Beginning with Christ. It's put out by the Navigators, but it's just a little 8-10 page booklet, has some verses in it, and so you can get a person into a memory system right away. Someone asked me this morning about how do you encourage people to memorize Scripture. Well, during these studies, we have a Scripture verse assigned to them each week. But I like the Navigator system. I have around 60 verses in it. Call it the Topical Memory System. Another excellent system that you can use for your whole family is the Bible Memory Association. They have a good system of memorizing Scripture. So either of those two are excellent. The Bible Memory Association for all members of the family, or the Navigator Memory System. Another thing that's helpful for new Christians or for older Christians too are these correspondence courses that are put out by the Source of Light Mission in Madison, Georgia. They're all free. They don't cost anything. And you can just get a group of cards, little free cards, and you can give it to a new Christian, or you could give it to somebody who's not a Christian but's interested in this. You might take the course yourself. But they don't cost anything. They're interdenominational and just excellent courses. I know my father and mother went to the Source of Light Mission back in 1954 and translated the courses into Spanish. And I've written some courses for them on soul winning, a series of 3 courses. They're just excellent courses, don't cost anything, but I think can be a blessing to you in your ministry. God just richly blessed that group. Box 8. They receive more mail than anybody else does in Madison Post Office, so if you just write Madison, Georgia, they'll get it. All right, any other questions here before, these are more the nuts and bolts of things, before I want to get in and spend the rest of the hour this morning on just going through some of these truths in the first 5 chapters of John, and maybe have one more little demonstration if we have time. But any other general questions that you might have, all right?
You may have covered this, but for instance, I know somebody who really needs discipling, but yet your math.
All right. You really can't say you're my disciple. All you can do is offer assistance and say, I'd be happy to meet with you. And if that doesn't seem to click, well, then you'll just have to pray, well, Lord, you lay it maybe on somebody else's heart to start meeting with this individual. Maybe go at it that way. Be not weary in well-doing. I think if you just really start praying, God will open up that door. But if you feel the Lord laying it on your heart to share with this lady, and incidentally, I'll just say this, I would never encourage a lady to work with a man or a man to work with a lady unless it's your own husband and wife. But even then, it's not too good, even for a husband to share with his wife, because you can't get too personal with your wife. You know? Well, maybe you can, but... what's your biggest problem, honey? And she might look you right in the eye and say, you know. So maybe it might be best if some other wife shared with your wife or vice versa. Any other questions?
What is the address to navigate
this? You could just put Colorado Springs, Colorado. I would reach them all right. I'm not sure where they're headquartered. Our girls were in it this past year, but I don't know where. Navigators is Post Office Box 20, Colorado Springs, Colorado.
I have a question.
Yes.
You know people that have led people to the Lord, but they became a stumbling block from that point on, because after they had won to the Lord, they wanted to shuck all their responsibilities to them. How do you reach those kind of people?
I'm not quite sure I understand
you. They've never had discipleship in their life. They know to bring people to Christ. They know how to use the plan of salvation. They know people has to be born.
I see. In other words, they've never just been challenged to feed them after they've won them to the Lord.
They have no way of relating to the people. They think, you know, they've never gone any farther in their own life, so they're not capable. How do you help them?
Well, I think maybe by just you feeding sheep and maybe they seeing by your example, and when they start to see other people being blessed, maybe they'll kind of say, maybe I need to get in on that. I might just say this. At first, maybe for the first year, you start sharing with another person. Maybe you worry, well, who am I going to share with? You're going to find this, that after a year or so, the word's going to get around. You know, Mary has been sharing with other ladies. And it's just like my wife, you know, she just a lot of ladies coming to her and saying, well, will you share with me? And so she doesn't have to worry about going out and asking anybody. The word really gets around because people are hungry. People want to be discipled. People want to have these truths shared with them in a personal way. And so I think the thing will catch. I'll just put it that way. Some of these people who are more just interested in evangelism, that's good. Now, maybe the Lord will just call some people to do evangelism, and you're going to have to take up their orphans, you know.
But
and
should there be a hostility between the two people?
No, there shouldn't be. No, and
this has happened.
I understand, and I think that just here, just prayer and setting an example, soft answer turneth away wrath, and just you keep plugging away. And we used to use this expression aboard ship, preach and pray and plug away. And so just keep at it. All right, I think that we better move on to the sheet here and go through some of these truths, or we're going to be a little bit behind. All right, now yesterday, take the little sheet that you have here, the outline studies. Yesterday in class, I guess we can call this a class, we went through that first truth there in John. I didn't talk anything about the deity of Christ. I think it's good to bring out that this person, the Word who came from God, just to bring that truth out that He was God. Don't say too much about it, just lay the egg, you might say, or the seed there. Jesus was God. You might ask a question like this, you know, where was Jesus before He was in His mother's womb? And that may, well, I never even thought of that, you see. But you might just take up just a little bit that Jesus has always been. He was in the beginning with the Father. But don't go into it too much. You just want to kind of lay that little seed, because you'll be taking it up again. Because as you'll note as you go through these, and maybe later on, you take up a truth many times, but you're kind of building on it. You keep repeating it. All right, I do want to cover with you sin this morning, and I need to see if I have... Could you go in the office and get me a piece, two or three pieces of clean transparency? I don't know how this is ever going to come out over the tape, but... no, I don't. This is all I had. But I do want to cover a little bit here about sin. The way I just start out is asking this question, what is sin? So I would have asked Tom yesterday, what is sin? Well, or maybe ask the question this way. If you met a person on the street and you said, ask them for a definition of sin, what would they usually say? They come up, well, you know, killing somebody, or usually it comes up wrong action. So you might write that down. You'll somewhere or other, they're going to come up with wrong actions, doing something wrong. Don't go into it. Don't get a theological definition. It's just doing something wrong. Now, that's one way the Bible defines sin. It defines sin in three different ways. People will always come up with the answer, wrong actions. Some people will come up with the idea that sin is also described in, and I'd have them turn over to Romans chapter 7. You remember where Paul says it's no longer I, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. Well, now, if you put in there wrong actions, it's not wrong actions that dwelleth in me. It's a wrong what? It's a wrong nature, you see. So the Bible defines sin as a wrong nature. And then, is that the only way? Can anybody here tell me right quickly, what's another way the Bible defines sin? As a wrong nature, a wrong actions, and also... Pardon? Missing the mark, though, is more wrong actions. Transgression of the law is wrong actions. All right, that's still wrong actions. But somebody said over here, it's guilt. Now, a lot of people don't just have never thought of that. But it's important to see this. And you turn to Romans 3:11, I think it is. Romans 3:11. And there we see... that Paul says, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All under sin. And really what he's saying is they're all under guilt. All under guilt. And then I sometimes will go into this, that how we're all guilty because of we inherited it from Adam, you see. Romans 3:12 there. Oh, thank you. Maybe if I write this up here, you can see a little bit better. All right, so guilt. And we see that just like after the Vietnam War, our Secretary of State went over there, and he signed the peace treaty, or the whatever it was. Did you sign the peace treaty? You didn't literally sign it, but he was your official what? Representative. And it's important for a young babe in Christ to see that he's guilty even before he's born. He's guilty before he's born to see that sin is guilt. And of course we know when we're born we have a wrong nature. I usually ask the question like this, you know, one minute after you were born, had you sinned? And the answer is no. Did you have a wrong nature? Yes. Were you guilty? Because a lot of people think a person's guilty because they've committed wrong actions. They get it twisted up here, you know, wrong nature. Wrong nature result in wrong actions, and wrong actions result in guilt. But not really. Guilt comes first. You see, then when we're born, well, we can, maybe there might be some difference about this. But anyway, just going over here, this idea of guilt, wrong nature, and wrong actions. So then I'll take up in John, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. What does he take away? Does he take away our wrong nature? No. What about wrong actions? Are they taken away? yes, in a certain sense, our sins are forgiven, but they're still can come back up. But what about guilt? Is that taken away? Praise the Lord that our guilt is taken away. And so when people suffer from a sense of guilt an awful lot, and we need to get these truths across to them. Well, I wish I had more time to spend on that, but let's get on down to the next truth here is witnessing, and here simply sharing with a person how, notice the chain reaction. First, it was John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Probably Andrew was one of those disciples who heard that. And then Andrew, he goes and tells Peter. Philip, in that first chapter, finds Nathanael. All right, so you're just trying to sow a little seed here of the job we have of witnessing, of sharing. We don't know a whole lot, but we share what we know. And then you might ask the person application. You remember you're trying to bridge the application gap. Is there anyone that you're now sharing the gospel with? Ooh, that's getting personal, isn't it? Are you witnessing to somebody? Or you might ease up a little bit and you might say, well, is there someone that you'd like to share the gospel with? Oh, yes, I have a neighbor, Susie, I'd really like to share. Well, then maybe just write Susie's name down on a piece of paper and say, well, I'm going to pray with you for Susie, you see, that God will give you the opportunity this week, maybe, to share the gospel with her. Well, that's kind of putting her on the spot, you know. Well, the next week when you get together, you better pray for Susie that week. You know, you say you're going to pray, you pray for Susie. Then the next week you could say, well, how did you make out with Susie, you see? Well, I didn't get over to her house. Well, anyway, that might be one way you could do it. Or if it's just a brand new Christian, you might say, here's a tract. This week you try to give this tract to someone. Don't have to say anything, just give it to somebody. You're encouraging them to do, you see, to apply this truth. All right, so that's basically it right there. Then on to chapter 2, man's deceptive condition. Now there in 23 through 25, we have, talks about the disciples believing, and then it talks about all these people who saw the miracle who believed. And what I try to bring out here is assurance. And I might ask the question, were these people saved people who believed on the Lord Jesus because of the miracles that he performed? Well, we could get into kind of maybe a little discussion on that. But what I'm trying to do is to beware of bandwagon salvation. These people got on the bandwagon because, Jesus was doing great miracles. But it's questionable whether they really had belief or not. And so I just say this. I remember going out in visitation one time, and I saw this when it went in. The two of us went in to witness to him, and I asked him, you know, if using the Kennedy approach, and I said, are you really saved? And he said, oh, certainly I'm saved. If you should die tonight, would you go to heaven? Oh, sure I would. And then I went on and asked him, well, why, if God said, why should I let you into my heaven? And he says, well, listen, I've been a Sunday school teacher for the last 35 years, and I've been a deacon in my church, you know. Well, I know I'm on my way to heaven. But what's he basing it on? Works, you see. If you ask him, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He'd say, sure I do. But you know, he's probably as lost as can be. So you're trying to dig in and find out what's he basing his belief on. And oftentimes going back to substitutionary sacrifice, I'll ask a person, what do you base your belief on? Oh, I believe it. I believe I'm saved because the Bible says so. No, that's not what you base your belief on. You have to take it right back. Why are you saved? It's because the blood of Jesus Christ is on the mercy seat for you in heaven. That's really what your salvation's based on. So if you can, through questions, well, how do you know you're saved? And just keep asking and try to work them back to that point. Well, they'll finally come up with the answer, well, it's the blood on the mercy seat. That's why I'm saved. Then you know that they have assurance of salvation. Chapter 3, take up here just the new birth and what the new birth means. Sometimes I'll take up baptism. A lot depends on the person and what baptism is and what it signifies and so forth. A lot depends, too, on whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian. So I really had meant to leave baptism out of there because I once in a while take it up there. But really explaining the new birth, what the new birth is, so that they are very, you know, have you been born again? Oh, yes, I've been born again. But do they really know what the new birth is? So you need to explain that through questions. In chapter 17 through 21, taking up the two groups, those who are condemned, those who are not condemned, those who have come to the light, those who haven't come to the light. And getting into an application question here, I might say to a person, to a young Christian, which group do you gravitate to? Do you gravitate to those who are saved, or do you still gravitate to those who aren't saved? Or for a more mature Christian, is there anything in your life that you would hesitate to bring to the light? You know, if I could come to your home and watch everything that you've done in the last 24 hours, would you be a little bit embarrassed? Is there anything that you'd be afraid to expose to the light? So you see, you're taking a truth, but you're trying to see if they are applying it in their lives. All right, in chapter 4, verse 6, taking up the humanity of Jesus. I think I touched on this yesterday. The fact that Jesus understands and He cares. You need to get that truth across to a young Christian, that Jesus has experience. He was tempted in all points like as we. And He understands and He cares when we're having difficult times. And then in chapter 4 there, the subject of worship. I feel that this is one of the most important truths that you can cover. I start out by asking the very simple question, can you define for me what worship is? And so maybe I'll take them to a psalm to try to help them come up with a definition. But the definition that I'm fishing for is this, that worship is praising God and thanking God, praising God and thanking God for who He is and what He's done. Now, I realize there's many other ways you can define it, but that's, to me, is a simple way. Praising God and thanking God for who He is, for what He's done. Then, I'll take them over to maybe Psalm 8, and I'll say, okay, now let's just see what worship is, because that's what the Psalms are. It's the book, it was the Jewish book of worship. And it's Psalm 8, maybe just let them read that first verse. This is worship. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heaven. That's worshiping. And I'll try to encourage a person, I maybe ask them a question like this. I'll say, now, when you have your quiet time in the morning, this is a more mature Christian, how do you usually start out? Maybe you're going to pray. And so often a person will start their quiet time, Lord, really bless me this morning as I read Your Word. Lord, I need Your help. And Lord, I just pray that You'll bless me and give me understanding and open my eyes that I might behold wondrous truths out of Thy law. Amen. Or in Jesus' name, amen. And I say, no, don't pray like that. And all of us ought to try to pray like this in our quiet time. Lord, may You get a blessing out of my quiet time this morning, or our quiet time. Lord, I want You to be pleased this morning. And even if I don't get a blessing out of it, Lord, just as so You get a blessing. Next time you go to Sunday school class, go like this. Lord, may You get a blessing out of this Sunday school class this morning. I don't care, Lord, if I don't learn anything, but, oh, Lord, I want You to be blessed this morning. And I'll tell you, if God is blessed, you're going to have it gushed all over you, you see. So it's just to try to get our mind set here in the right direction of toward Him, blessing Him in all that we do, whether we get blessed or not. And so I usually give an assignment here and take them over to Psalm 145. And I say, okay, every day this week I want you to read through Psalm 145 and read it in the, always in the second person. Over in Psalm 145 it goes like this. I will extol Thee, my God, and just have them read that and pray it to the Lord, or praise it to the Lord. Every day will I bless Thee. Then when you get to verse 3, it says, great is the Lord. Now here, this is more of a testimony. So I'll say, no, switch it over into the second person. Say, O Lord, how great You are. Or, how great You are, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Then it says, and his greatness is unsearchable. Put it in the second person and say, oh Lord, your greatness is unsearchable. And I'll be honest with you, for years now, I almost every morning I'll try to read a psalm, even just take 2 or 3 minutes and try to start my quiet time that way, or sometime in my morning time, just take a psalm and just worship the Lord through that psalm. And you get your babe doing that, and I'll tell you, the Lord's going to start doing an awful lot of discipling just through his word on an individual basis with him in his quiet time. Well, worship is so important. I'll ask a man, well, as you as the head of the home, how are you helping your family to worship? Are you having a family altar? I'll say, how do you help your wife to worship? How do you help your family to prepare for worship on Sunday morning? Maybe sometimes we'll just have prayer, going to church and asking the Lord, Lord, may you be blessed this morning. Or maybe we'll ask the children now, this morning, try to, in Sunday school or in church, find out something about God in a hymn. Just give them a little project, you see. Find out something about God. You're giving them things to do in order to apply these truths so that they're not just truths or doctrines, but they're duties that they're applying in their daily lives. All right, I'd like to spend a lot more time on worship. But chapter 5, and I really wanted to get into this. Maybe if some of you have to go, maybe if I can just take, it's about 14 minutes after, maybe take 5 minutes to go through this truth. But I think this is one of the crucial truths in all of these studies, is 5:14, the problem of sin in the Christian life. Now, if some of you have to leave, just feel free to slip up and slip out, because maybe some of you got an appointment. But we'll take maybe about 5 minutes here. The problem of sin in the Christian life. And I use that verse, you know, where Jesus said to the man, go and sin no more, lest a greater thing come upon you. And people need to see that sin is a terrible thing. Now, I'll use there in 1 Corinthians where it says, anybody who practices this thing has no part in the kingdom of God. Now, I'll tell you, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying anything. I believe in eternal security. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. But anybody who really practices these sins, this list category of sins, it's questionable whether they're really a Christian or not, because Christians don't practice sin. I'll take up in John 10. What's a characteristic of a sheep? My sheep hear my voice and they what? Follow me. I'm skipping over to chapter 10 now, but I will for just a second. Any sheep that's in the mud hole all the time, you better take it. He's probably a pig with a sheepskin on. Because pigs love mud, you see. But if he's really a sheep, he may stumble into the mud hole, but he's not going to like it there. He's not going to like it there, and he's going to try to get out of that mud. All right? So you have a sheep now, and maybe there's some habit in his life, and you say, well, is there some sin in your life that's just been gripping you and bothering you? Yes, there is one. Well, maybe he'll share it with you. You say, well, now, do you really want to overcome that? Do you really want to get rid of that sin? I sure do. Well, you ought to know, be able to take some steps. And let me just give you some steps that you can take here to help a person to have victory over sin in their life. And, of course, we know that the first one is repentance. And I like to use here Proverbs 28:13. I used to use 1 John 1:9, but I like this verse better now. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And the word sin there is the Hebrew word for rebellion. He that covereth his rebellion will not prosper, but he that confesses. And that simply means to agree with God that this is a horrible sin. It may be the sin of gossip, but that is a horrible, detestable sin, abominable in God's sight. We need to confess it and say, Lord, I have been doing such and such. Have them confess it. And then the next thing, and this is what 1 John 1:9 is implied, but it doesn't say it, but it does say it in Proverbs 20:13. He that confesses and what? Forsakes. We have to quit. We have to quit. And I have a person say in their prayer, Lord, I have been guilty of such and such. But right now, Lord, I quit this sin for the rest of my life. I quit it right now. All right? Take that up then. That actually quitting of the sin. All right? Then secondly, give them some delivering truths. Give them some delivering truths. First of all, I'd give them 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses. All right? God has cleansed you. It doesn't say might. He has cleansed you. He has cleansed you. You are completely forgiven. You could give some other verses about put it behind his back, buried in the deepest sea. Sailors like that one. But it gave them the idea. All right, give them that truth. Then you need to give them a couple other truths. And I really like this verse here. And the basis for all of this is John 8:32. Truth will set them free. And that's why you need to give them some truth to hang on to believe in. And of course, the one I like the best is Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You have been freed. And I'll usually give them this little illustration. Here's sin. And they have been a slave to sin. That's what we have been. We've been a slave to sin before we're saved. But when we're saved, now get this, when we are saved and we look up like the serpent in the wilderness, when we look and we're saved, that is forever broken. Forever broken. And the new position now is this. Here's the new Christian. Sin here, and we have the freedom to choose. This is the way it was before, but this is the way it is now. And if this person is saved, there is no chain. And in Romans 6:13, you know, don't yield your members to sin, yield your members to God. And how thankful we can be, I'm really covering a lot here, how thankful we can be that we have the Holy Spirit to help us once we quit, once we make the decision to quit, then the Holy Spirit will help us to stay quit. But don't you ever pray, Lord, help me to quit such and such, because God's not going to help you to quit. You've got to do the quitting, then He helps you to stay quit. Now, that is a principle you need to get across to the people you're dealing with about sin. Then a third step here. A third step is give some helps. Maybe the person needs to go make restitution. You need to get them into private and public, excuse my writing, but I'm trying to write fast here. Get into private worship, quiet time. Get them into public worship. Get them going to church if they're not going to church. There are just several things that you can do here in order to help them. You can arrange follow-up times with them. You need to warn the person of continued attacks from Satan. And then maybe a fourth thing that you can do is really give them some helps in helping to resist Satan. I'll just put it this way. I know this. For men, and I think it's also for women, lusts are a real problem. Lust is a problem for men and for women. And I tell men, I say, all right, men, you get rid of all that literature you've been reading. You put garbage in the mind, garbage, you know, GIGO is a computer term, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in the mind, and I'll put it this way, you ladies, if you keep watching those, and I'm meddling here, I know, but if you keep watching those soapbox operas, and you're getting garbage in there, and you're going to think garbage. So you need to get rid of it. And you just can't mess with sin. You play around with it, you're going to get stained. And the Christians are going to, and they need to know this. Well, I've already gone over time here. But there's so many truths that you just need to share with people, and you can't pull any punches. You've got to call a spade and go with them. Now, let me close with one thing. I've given you through chapter 5. I'll make a little agreement with you. When you have actually gone through that first study with a person, when you've actually finished that first study with a person, you write me at the Bible College, and I'll send you some other truths. You don't need them. You can come up with them yourself. But if you want some more help, I'll send you, try to give you a little bit more. But I just don't want to give it out just to be giving it out. But Lord bless you. I was hoping we'd have a little few minutes for prayer this morning. But may God help us.